And now please, would you open your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 1. We're down to the last couple of lessons here in this little get-together. You must have to keep trying to avoid the word conference. We called it in our church. I said, I'm going to be going to a sonship summit. There really has been some rhyme and reason to what we've done. I think it's followed a rather good progression of events, starting from when we dealt with the Bible that we can hold in our hand, the rightly dividing of that Bible and proper handling of it, and then taking us up from justification through sanctification, the pinnacle of our sanctification being our adoption as sons, and then beginning to look at just the table of contents. There's so many things as I look back over what we're doing and what we've done that hasn't been said and hasn't been dealt with, that it's almost scary in a sense to, I guess my big problem with it all is that since this is my first time ever speaking at a conference setting like this, in fact, it's the first time ever in my life that I've ever taught things in gist type format. I've never done that before, and so that's why I'm not very good at it. But my fear is that you leave, I don't mean to be mean about this, but my fear is that you leave thinking you got something when you don't. And I'm not saying you don't have something, you do, but you don't have it all. And I don't even have it all when it comes to the whole sonship curriculum, but I do feel like I have it all when it comes to at least the first phase of it. When you're done with that, you're just looking at the curriculum for what it can do. You're not actually getting involved with it. But that's what we're going to be doing in our assembly shortly when I get back. I've kind of promised them we'll be in Romans 12 at least by fall, and I think we'll do that. We're doing some background right now in God's program with Israel, but we want to finish this morning after we looked yesterday at the table of contents and very briefly at level 1 and level 2. In this session, we're going to deal with level 3 and my understanding of what that is. And please, please understand that my understanding of it is very thin. I can give you what I know to be true, and if you are starting to ask some things about it, I'll just tell you I don't know. Another thing that we have not done that needed to be done, but we didn't have time to do it, is to really go back and identify more clearly than just saying it. Just saying it isn't good enough. You've got to have the proof of it, of where in Paul's epistles those things match up to the levels of sonship edification. But you've got some charts that were printed out by Art. Those were off of our website. If you're not happy, I think they came out really clear. Sometimes we get people they'll want one that's more permanent, and so you know I'll make it off for them on like construction or what do they call that, cardstock paper and things like that. But if there's anything that I can do to help along those lines, I think you also have. We never talked about it, but you should have a sheet on the summary statements. This is one of the things that Keith was really good at getting me to do, and usually I would have these ready, and then we'd cover them whenever he and I would talk together, of what a summary statement would be of each of the four decision-making skills of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity. And what else? Was there any others? You had the table of contents, then you had the table of contents with the doctrine, and the exhortations are also in there. And please, please take that thing and look at those exhortations, because the exhortations are so important. Okay. But if you would like and you want to request, you could write me or something, and you'd say, well, do you have a summary statement of the young man? Do you have a summary statement of the simple son? I have all that. In fact, it's all there on the website because all of my notes are on there. And in Romans 8, I've got 1,295 pages of notes all available to you. Honestly, this is one of the things that I've tried to tell people. I say it to people, and it never seems to register. I'm writing all this down. I don't know if that means anything to anybody, but I'm writing it down. I have up in my room right now volume one and volume two of Romans 8, because it took three volumes for me in Romans 8. And what I consider the three greatest chapters, or most important chapters in the Bible, Romans 6, Romans 7, Romans 8, all that stuff is written down. I'm not trying to sell books or anything, and I'm not trying to sell the material. But what I'm saying is, if I die or something, I don't have anything to will anybody, but I can tell you, you're not going to find this stuff written down anywhere. And I've tried to be real meticulous about some of the things that Keith and I have covered to get it in written form, so that somebody could come along, you know, and maybe if the bomb goes off, they'll uncover my study and they'll find these weird things and they'll find this thing and say, wow, this is somebody was writing about sonship back here. I'm not a writer. You'll have a lot of fun reading it because it's probably all misspelled and everything, but it's all there. So I'm just saying that it's there for anybody who's interested. So, but anyway, today we're going to take up looking at level 3 and we'll get ourselves underway here. Right after we open with a word of prayer, let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for this day, for life, for grace, for giving us this opportunity to once again use this day to qualify ourselves as sons and daughters in your sight. We just are excited about this magnificent opportunity that you've given us, that your word is going to succeed with us and that nothing can fail unless we just walk away from it ourselves. So we thank you for the power of the effectual working of your word to do its job within us. We thank you that you have preserved it in a book we can hold in our hands, and we pray for your wisdom as we examine it this morning, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, just let me get out of this. See, if you listen to me, if you ever hear me on the internet, I don't start my classes this way. We always have a few moments of silent prayer. And people always ask me, why do you do that? Well, for one thing, I do it for the reason I tell people. It gives you a few moments to, you know, people come in at the end of the day and they've had a bad day or something, to set aside all their problems and begin to focus and concentrate on the objective. But what it really allows me to do is, while their heads are bowed and praying, I can do this without them watching me. I can get my other slideshow up. And then somebody said, I think you always take a drink of water too. I said, yeah, usually I do. I think they hear me gulp. Let's see. We want the table of contents here. Okay. This is where we'll get started. All right. Let's take a look this morning now at at Proverbs chapter 1, and once again familiarize ourselves with these five verses as they lay out the table of contents of what a son is to expect as he goes through his sonship education. It says, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. To understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. Now once you've come through level one, and the job and the work is done to produce those first skills of being able to make decisions as God your Heavenly Father would make them, this whole thing is crafted and set forth by God for you to succeed with it all the way to the end. However, it may be because of reasons that I'm not really going to get into right now, but all I'm going to say is and challenge you is to go and pay attention to some of the things Paul says a little later on in, say, the book of Philippians. There's a particular passage in Philippians that just always threw me for a loop, because it just seems like Paul was almost having a mental problem, because he was, I don't know whether to go and stay. I don't know whether to go. What's best for me? What's best for you? And there's some passages right there that kind of get a little bit fuzzy in my thinking. And as soon as you insert sonship into that and knowing what's going on, especially here in level 2 and level 3, you really make sense out of what he's doing there and what's happening. And the reason I bring that up is because, obviously, as you understand and I understand, our apostle, the Apostle Paul, died. He died before his natural life would have ended. He had his life taken. And one of the ways I kind of describe that is if you get to the point in your sonship edification where it just, I mean, Satan pretty much just loses his mind over the thing, and the only thing he can do under the sufferings of Christ is take the life, and that can happen. You were told that in sonship establishment that this could cost you your life, and that's a very sobering thing because that's the truth of the matter. The reason I'm bringing this up is just to tell you something, and again, I'm just telling it to you. You don't need to take my word for it. It needs to be proven and all those things. But if my understanding is correct, by the time you finish the second level of sonship edification, by the time you get through basically in our epistles, Romans through the book of Colossians, you, in all intents and purposes, are a fully educated son. When you reach the position of being that young man, and you're going to then get the knowledge and discretion, and it's, I think it's even a little better on the charts you have than on this particular chart, because you actually, I'm going to use this word, merit the wise man moniker or the wise man descriptive title when you gain the knowledge and discretion here. You're now a wise man. Because what a wise man now needs is to hear something, and he's going to then increase learning. And what I'm telling you is, you could die. Let's say you were in a situation where, and you think, you may, one of the things I was hoping would happen today is that you would tell that the tone of what I've been talking about is changing. Because it is. One of the things I got thinking about last night when I went up to my room was that all of this is light and frivolity. Everything we've been talking about is great, great, great. You know, my Father's going to teach me and I'm going to learn these things. I'm going to be placed in the creature and I'm going to do all these wonderful things. I haven't talked a lot to you about the other side of that coin and about the adversary. And I haven't talked to you a lot about some of the things that he can do. And I'm beginning to learn about some of the things that he can do even before I'm even in the game that much. And it is a very frightening prospect. And I have Marines in my church that are right now fighting in Afghanistan to defend my freedom. And I tell them, and I'm not ashamed to tell them this, if you really want to get in a fight, you come back here and get back into Bible class. You're going to have a fight like you can't believe. And that's what we've got. We've got people in our assembly, we've got these people, they said they want to do that. And they want to sign up for that. They want to present their bodies, not only to their Father, but to the adversary. And you start to understand some of these sufferings of Christ. I'm only bringing that up to say that if a life happened to be taken, say, some people use the expression in hand, out of hand at this point, and you didn't live to see this, to see the level three of this, I don't think there would, my understanding is there wouldn't be any diminishing of any reward of your inheritance at all. Because this particular phase doesn't deal with you as a son continuing your sonship edification in the way that you have been all the way through the first two levels. And if you think about it, what really is happening at this point is very natural to what goes on in natural sonship education. I ran this little chart for you the other day where in Hebrew-style education, the son is adopted at the time appointed by the father. Christ was around the 12-year-old age. His first level lasts until he's about in the area of 18 or so. And then you got about a 12-year period of time here until you get about to the point where you're 30 years of age. Okay? Now, what we're going to begin dealing with today is the issue in verse 5, a wise man will hear and will increase learning. All right? I'm going to come back to this a little bit later on, and I think, I don't know if this one has it. No, this is not the one that has it. But I want you to think for a moment. I just want to get the wheels going. I want you to think about what happens to you naturally in this process. What were you doing when you were 12? What were you doing when you were around 18? and maybe you could bump that up a little bit, 20, 22, 23, because there's a parallel. You know, even in the Greco-Roman world, we follow this same kind of educational system. You go through primary school and high school and then university. You've got, basically, you can divide it up into about three different categories. But all I'm after is that you kind of think about what's happening in your own life at those particular stages, and it'll make sense out of what is happening here in this final stage of sonship edification. When he comes along here and he talks about a wise man will hear and will increase learning, we need to take a look at some of these things and hopefully be able to get through all of this in one session here. So let's take a look and talk about this in kind of reverse order. Right? A wise man, we'll talk about the wise man in a moment, but he's going to come along here. When you get to the third level of sonship edification, you're now going to have your father's going to take you aside, and you're going to have to hear something, and that is hearing something very specific. But what he's going to hear is going to result in him increasing learning. What does that mean when you come along? And if you know what it means, because you've either heard me say it and been through it, which means I think the two in the back there can't answer this question. Or maybe the three in the back. Yeah, need to. But without somebody who already knows what that means, what do you think it means to increase learning?
There's already a foundation established, and you're equipped now to add stuff to it.
Mm-hmm.
It's not like you're missing anything essential or important, but now you've got the capacity in yourself to carry on with your life and continue to draw in and build on that.
Okay. Anybody else?
It's also in the secular world, as well, from the skill of, once you learn how to learn, you can build on that.
Mm-hmm.
Maybe this is spiritually too. Once mm-hmm. you learn how to learn, spiritual lessons.
The general concept, when I first read that and started dealing with it, I was right in your boat. Every one of you. That's exactly what I was thinking about. I was thinking that what was going on there was that my learning has to increase. And basically what you're both saying is there's still a building process of information that you're going to have to get some information. You're going to be receiving more information and learning more. The problem with that is if you match that up with what is going to actually be taking place and why I said to think about what happens in natural sonship and what happens to your natural life, sure, you continue learning. But if you look at the epistles of Paul even, you'll begin to realize that that's not exactly going to mesh, because things are starting to end. I mean, he's only got 13 letters. But what I'm after is, and again, I'm going to have to cut to the chase in all of this, because all these little interplays and all this kind of thing just eats time up like crazy. One of the ways this guy was taught to me, and when I came to understand it, it's really the word learning that's the problem. It doesn't say a wise man will increase information or increase doctrine or increase wisdom. It says he's going to increase learning. And learning can be thought about just like you were thinking and I was thinking originally, I'm the one doing the learning. In Canada here, I guess we have secretaries of everything. And we have a secretary who's the head of education in our country. But from what I understand, in your country, in Canada, you have a minister, right? And he's called a minister. The one over education is called the minister of learning. Okay? Let me go back to this chart. What are you doing in your natural life right around 18? Now, let's bump that up, because there's nobody here, I don't think, that's going to be in this category. Let's say 21, 22, 23, in that area. What did you do? Right. But what was the big event? Here's a bigger one.
Get to
drink and vote? That's a big one. But there's a bigger one. Bingo! Get married. I'll not ask your age, but I'll tell you mine. Cindy and I got married when I was 20 years old. In fact, Cindy's 3 months older than me, and until 2 weeks from now, I'm still jabbing at her that she's older than me. For 3 months, she was born in January 11th. I was born April 25th. And for 3 months, she's older than me. We announced our engagement when she was 20 and I was 19, and we waited to get married until we were both 20 in May 23rd, so it would come out in the paper that we were both 20. You say, "Wow, that was really early." I didn't think so. I was ready. I wanted to do it. I wanted to get out of the house. I wanted to get going. I wanted to get started. I was studying to be a pastor, and it wasn't a problem. I look back on it, and people say, "Well, I was too young when I got married." I wasn't. I was exactly where I wanted to be. I knew what I wanted, and Cindy was very mature for her age, and I was too, and it was never a problem. We've had a wonderful life. All right, so you get married. We waited 5 years before Luke came bouncing along, but that's about what happens here. When you get to be about, a few years on in here, you start having children, all right? So what begins to take place right here? Yeah. There's a reason why I have 12 years here. Come over here. See, I'm pointing. In my church, I've got this writing tablet. I can telestrate, and I can be drawing right on top of all of this instead of coming over here and blinding myself. And if that thing hits me just right, I'm going to need a healing service.
Will you teach me your kids?
Yeah. You're having children here about a 12-year period of time. So by the time you're here, your children are now at an appointed time to be adopted. You're going to adopt your children. And you're going to take your sonship education and you're going to increase learning by teaching them. That's why, of all the levels that you could ever reach in your sonship life, the adversary wants, no matter what happens, he wants to make sure. Let's go back to our table of contents here. Where was the table of contents? What was it, 33? Nope. Where's my table of contents? Nope. Well, I'll find it this way. Well, I know I got it. When I find it, I'm going to write it down. It's number 12. Should have wrote that down. Got it. Yeah, I'm ready. That's why the adversary wants to make sure this doesn't happen at all costs. Because when you can increase learning, you can reproduce this in someone else. And that's what he's talking about here. So let's go to that issue of increasing learning and take a look at that again. My understanding of the wise man being able to increase learning, and to me, this was the key to being able to understand. When you read this phrase, a wise man will hear something and increase learning. This increased learning is going to tell you what he's going to hear. So you come along and you understand that increased learning, the wise man now needs and he desires to go back over all that his father has taught him. All right? If this was a natural situation where death or disaster or something hasn't intervened, you now have a grandfather. By the way, when you go back and you look at the Proverbs and you think very clearly about what's going on there, there's one man that I haven't even mentioned that when I was teaching this the first time, I brought up. When we were talking about that period of time in which God raised up David and Solomon in that interlude where Israel was going to get a preview of all that she was going to be benefiting by out in the kingdom, when Paul writes in Romans 9 that they are that these things pertaineth to them, and one of those is adoption, and that would be the logical place to find where that information would be. I only talked about those two guys, but really there was a third, Jesse. I used to give Jesse a hard time because he just seems to be kind of a bum dad because, you know, he shoved David out in the fields and seemed to shine on his brothers more than he did him and everything. But I think I've really changed my tune a lot on Jesse. I think Jesse knew a lot. And I think he was the man that was able to instill some of this in David. But you've got a grandfather now. You have a father, and you have a father who has been taught by his son, taking his son now, and he's to the point where he's going to adopt him. But when you get to the end of level two, the only thing you know, you've gone through the whole curriculum, but you only know it as a son. You don't know how to teach it as a father. Because your father didn't tell you the markers. He didn't tell you all of the things he was looking for. He didn't need to. You didn't need to know that as a son. But if you're going to reproduce this in somebody, and you're going to need to, you need to teach it now as a father. So the wise man needs and desires to go back over all that his fathers taught him in levels 1 and 2 for the particular purpose of knowing the father's own methodology. In other words, Dad, how did you do that with me? I understand it from the side of sitting on, you know, sitting at your feet and being instructed. Now I need to learn it so that I can instruct my son. And I can reproduce this life in him. And our business can go on and on and on. And so he's going to learn his father's methodology for how the curriculum is to be taught and how learning takes place so that he can ready himself to provide for his own son's education. And again, this is what drives the adversary totally crazy, is that you get enough of these sons running around to where they become wise men, and if they become wise men and they hear from their father, the father's methodology, they can now go run around and reproduce this in others. When the wise man knows the father's methodology of learning and in turn educates his own son, he thereby increases learning. And that's my understanding of what it means, when he's talking about the wise man shall increase learning. He's not increasing his own sonship learning, but he's increasing his ability to be able to reproduce this in the life of his own son, because he's now naturally at the time when his own son is going to be adopted. All right? So that takes us then to beg the question, well, then what's he going to hear? Well, there's only one curriculum. So what the son's going to hear is going to be the curriculum again. As a wise man, the son will hear from his father a very particular and specific body of information that he has never heard before. The son will once again go back over the entire curriculum for sonship education and edification, but now not to understand the curriculum better as a son, not looking to understand that as a son who received it, but in order to now understand and appreciate the father's methodology for learning so as to function as a father himself, and therefore give and or teach the curriculum to his own son. And this isn't just something that a pastor, that's just for pastors only. But this is something for all saints. When you're talking about a wise man who can do this, he can actually take a young saint and he can actually help that young saint through this curriculum. And there's a marvelous way that that's all taken care of and done, but it's all there. But it's that's the genius in the way our Father built this whole thing up so that it could be passed on. It could be actually done exactly as a father would treat his own son. And by the way, that's one of the reasons why the pastor is talked about as being a father and not just an instructor in Christ. One of my difficulties is having to do both things. I'm having to learn as a son myself, and I'm having to teach as a father. And so I'm probably not the best person to be involved in this right now. I should already be in that position myself. But I've had to struggle with all those kind of inadequacies, and I just figure, well, somebody's got to start somewhere, and so I might as well start somewhere. A wise man will hear and will increase learning. All right? So, any questions on that? Let that percolate. And I've got this up here in two parts because the reason I put a part here, I'm not sure if there should be one or not, I think there should, that this occurs in two parts, because the first part of that is hearing that and making sure he's got that methodology down, and then he can go out and he can increase learning in his own son. Or you could go in and increase learning in another saint. But this gets into that area where you can actually begin reproducing and functioning as a father yourself, functioning as one who can actually bring someone else's understanding all under this thing. And that's something that you're going to have the adversary really ratchet up the final increase of his ability to produce the sufferings of Christ, so that this at least doesn't... He doesn't want any of this to take place. You really start getting the adversary's attacks in and along right in here. It gets more severe and more severe as you go through all of this. But that's still not going to be your greatest enemy. You think, wow, somebody who could take my life, that seems pretty much the biggest enemy I'd have. But truly the biggest enemy you've got is yourself. And we'll talk about that a little more in the next lesson. I'm sure you want to stick around for that. I feel like I'm not saying near enough on that, but I want to talk about one. Turn our attention to something that I think is one of the most fascinating things in this whole thing, and that's the final epilepter, or the final title. Like I said when I first started and showed you that very first chart that showed you the four different descriptive titles, if it were me doing the work, I would have stopped with the wise man. I figured, well, that's all you got to do is become a wise man here. That's what the Proverbs are for. But God says, no, there's one other level, and it's the man of understanding. And then the man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. And then you've got this other section to it down here after the colon that I think applies mainly to Israel and Israel's program. And so I don't really think we'll go into a lot of that this morning. But we do need to take a look at the man of understanding. So let's go to that. A man of understanding. This is the pinnacle. This is the top most advanced stage of sonship life that you could have, that you truly are a man of understanding. And I really understand myself now why the wise man isn't enough. There's one thing that has to be done beyond that. The man of understanding. Let's take a look at that. He's called a man of understanding. When you look at the word understanding, again, you can do a dictionary type definition of words, and you come along and say, well, it's an intelligent grasping of information, the faculty of the mind whereby it apprehends the real state of things presented to it, or by which it receives or comprehends the ideas that others express and intend to communicate. Okay, well, that just seems... Every time I read that, I think it just is like a sound bouncing off a wall. It doesn't really hone in on this important issue of the man of understanding. So we always have to, again, kind of work down to a kind of a more workable definition or a working definition. And when you start looking at the word understanding, it really is an intelligence that occurs between two or more persons. When it's being used in a sense where you would say like this, you and I came to an understanding of something. And in that sense, you've got more than one party involved. A a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsel. And if you'll bear me out here, I think you'll see why I'm talking about the more appropriate way to understand the word understanding here is that it's an intelligence between two or more persons, an agreement of the minds, or a union of sentiments. And the reason I think that's what's being driven at here is because what it means at the what he shall attain unto. It doesn't say he's going to attain unto being a wise counselor. Although that's not wrong, that's not entirely wrong, that's not what it says. It says he'll attain unto wise counsels, plural. And when you enter into wise counsels, plural, you've got more than one. The phrase begs plurality. There's an agreement of minds between two or more persons. And so therefore, when you come to the issue of understanding, the man of understanding is the ultimate appellative that the Father gives the Son, where he can look at him and he can say, now you are a man of understanding. Now you've got the whole thing. That's what you're called once you can increase learning, because you've now got the whole thing. That's why the wise man isn't enough. Because the wise man has just come through the second level. He's all done with level two. He now can be called a wise man. But now he's got to hear and know the Father's methodology so that he can increase learning. And now he's got both sides of it down. He now knows how to be a son and how to receive all of that information for us contained in Romans through 2 Thessalonians. And he also knows the other side of the coin, how to be a father and how to instruct. If he is going to instruct, if he's not going to instruct, he can be the most valuable member of that assembly, male or female, son or daughter, because he can now engage with others in that assembly and can do that in a way that even the pastor doesn't have to worry. There's not going to be any, this is a saint who is so mature that they're a man of understanding, and you can trust. That's why Paul talks to Timothy about having the older women deal with the younger women and the older men, the younger men. Because when you get saints built up in your assembly like this, you have this wonderful mutual edifying beginning to take place. And it's not just being done on a shallow level, but it's being done with real skilled sons and daughters who know what they're doing and know how all of this goes to work. And they have those skills to be able, as I told you when we were, I think, in a break or something, when I had someone asked me once, they said, well, do you know on the table of contents where you are? And I said, absolutely, I can put a pin where I am in my own growth. And of course, they didn't ask the question, though they wanted to. They wanted to say, well, tell me, where are you? But you'll be able to do that with others, to be able to identify where they are, so that the help you can give them, let me substitute that word help for this word, counsel. The counsel you can give them is godly. When you go into most churches today, most of the sermons that will be preached this day, on this morning, are going to be some kind of warmed over, oatmealish Christian counseling session that takes a verse here and a verse there and tries to talk about your problems and give you some positive thinking. That you go out and you feel a little bit lighter in your shoes until you at least get off the parking lot and get cut off in traffic, and then your day's shot or whatever. You go home and your particular hockey team loses. Or I don't know if they even play hockey on Sunday. Do they play hockey on Sunday? Okay. But this goes to show, though, of most people. I tell our folks, and I don't mean to be mean about it, and I'm not sure I even know the whole ramifications of what I'm saying when I say it, but I know that our assembly in Raleigh hasn't yet functioned as a local assembly should function. We're going to get there, maybe after I'm dead, but when you can stare at the back of that head that you've stared at for so many Sundays and so many Wednesday Bible classes, for the people in the front, this doesn't apply. And you can look at the back of that head of that person you've sat in behind for so many years, and you suddenly now view that person not just as a brother or a sister in Christ, but you view that person as a member of this body, that their success is as important, if not more important, than your own. And that's a fatherly type of attitude, where you're making that transition into being a man of understanding, and you want more than anything else for them to succeed. And you've got the ultimate title given, whereupon the son, hearing the father's methodology for learning and increasing learning, can now be said that when it comes to both receiving the education as a son and producing it as a father, the son and his heavenly father now share the exact same understanding of the curriculum. You see, you can't be called the final thing, the final descriptive title of a man of understanding, until you and your father now view that entire curriculum exactly the same. You see it as a son, your father sees it as a son. You see it as a father, your father sees it as a father. You two now, your father and you now, think in every way the same way about that. And that mesh, it's just like, I couldn't believe it before I came up here. I think it was a basketball player. We had we call it our Final Four, the big college basketball tourney. And it's one young man whose father had played and was even in the professional ranks and had died. And he was playing in this tournament, and he said, so many people have been coming up to him and saying, you are the image of your father. And the words that came out of his mouth was, he said, that's because I am my father. And he didn't mean that he was actually his father, but he really was like father, like son. And I contend that that is one of the most mind-blowing, unbelievable things that could ever be offered to me. I once told Keith, and I told it to him in tears, as we neared the end of just the table of contents, I said, this is the greatest thing I've ever been given. And I mean that even in light of my own justification. I never believed that this was going to be given to me, that this opportunity to honor my father, to have his heart reproduced in mine, that is more than I bargained for. And I mean that in a good sense. And he's in the business of, son, if you think that's something, you ain't seen nothing yet. Wait till you see what I do next. And that's for me, you know. It's always like, me. Are you sure you're not talking to somebody else? Me? So the son and his heavenly father share the exact understanding of the curriculum. They think about it the same way, even to the point of having the same sentiments and feelings about it. This is what makes this so different than anything else that you'll ever... No book written on how to live the Christian life or edification or any of these things. It's always taking some information. If you get the information, that you can't be your father's son by just getting information. You have to have his heart. That's going back to what we first talked about, right? David was a man after God's own heart. He wasn't just after information. He wanted to feel what his father felt. He wanted to feel the love that his father loved. Can you imagine that statement alone? To love the way and what your father loves? And, dare I say it, to hate what my father hates. To have all of those sentiments. To enjoy my father's same enjoyments. And to abhor the same things he abhors. To have a set of emotions and feelings and sentiments that match his. So that when an angel comes up and they begin to talk and they begin to interact with me, with you, they see absolutely no difference between you and Jesus Christ. And I say that, that's because when we get to the next lesson, that's exactly what you're told way back there. I'm pretending that the timeline or the you're, or the that's what you're told in Sonship Establishment. That you are to be conformed into the image of His Son. That's amazing. I mean that you can actually do business where the customers, the angels, and those anyone else can't even tell the difference. Well, they can right now with me, but that's what this offers. They have the exact same mind. Concerning the Sonship curriculum, they have the exact same mind. They have the exact same sentiments about it in every respect. Well, holy smoke. Here I am again. Only behind time. I'll tell you what, though. On this one, I really don't care. This is my carrot. It's always hanging out there saying, I want that. I want that. And I'm the donkey. Then it says, it doesn't stop there. The man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. Now, I think you'll understand here in a moment and appreciate why we were trying to talk about this in a plurality sense. I don't have time. I'd like to engage you some more because that's fun. That was great. But when you think about counsels, you often think about counseling. And granted, that's a part of this. To be able to counsel somebody takes an awful lot of... Usually when you counsel somebody, what is the one thing that you have to have to be a good counselor?
Understanding.
What? I think somebody said it. Patience, yeah, patience. Who said the experience? That's it. Why in the world would you go to a counselor? Why would somebody go to a marriage counselor who's not married? The counselor's not married. The only reason I bring that up, I think they do. Don't they do that in the Catholic Church? Why would I go to a priest who's taking a vow of celibacy to learn about marriage in some way, or go to somebody about children and they don't have any kids or something like that? Usually, you wouldn't go to a counselor like that. You go to a counselor. It's kind of like me going on an airplane. I always kid Dennis about this. I love it when I go on an airplane and I see that gray hair, especially on the sides. I like to know that my pilot has some experience. That gray hair tells me he's got some experience. When I walk on a plane and the pilot looks like he just got out of high school, now I'm back there wondering, this ought to be a good ride. What is it Dennis calls him? It was funny going in, flying in. When we came up to Calgary the first time, we were flying into Salt Lake City. Dennis could tell the pilot had flipped off the autopilot too early, and he nudged me and he goes, John Wayne. He calls those pilots a John Wayne that think they know how to fly it better than the autopilot. He goes, he's a John Wayne. Yeah, counseling usually has a lot to do with experience. You look up counsel in Webster's. And by the way, this is Webster's 1828, which you can get a facsimile of for about $50.
It's online.
Yeah, and it's online for nothing. I tried to get the real one, and I could get one for, I think they wanted $75,000 for a real 1828 edition in perfect condition, leather bound. All right, you go to Webster's, and that's a great dictionary, isn't it? Because you can go to marriage. Open it up, it says the union between one man and one woman, and he quotes Genesis. You don't get dictionaries like that today. wait a minute. Yeah, you get, Webster's comes along, counsel is advice, opinion, or instruction given upon request or otherwise for directing the judgment or conduct of another. I'm going to have to really get going here. The opinion given upon deliberation or consultation. The OED, the Oxford English Dictionary, defines it basically as an interchange of opinions. Even the OED does. It brings in this issue of almost like two or more talking. An interchange of opinions on a matter of procedure, consultation, or deliberation. Usually it's the giving of information to another from one who has superior wisdom and experience to another who has inferior wisdom or experience. And in many ways, that's exactly what's going to take place. When you go over and you look at what Paul is doing in the pastoral epistles, that's what he's doing. Paul is a man of understanding. He's not just a wise man, he's a man of understanding who has attained unto wise counsels, and in that sense, he can counsel. And what you're hearing him do with Timothy most of the time there, he's counseling him. But he's not counseling him as some second-rate shallow counselor. He's counseling him as a fully educated son himself, who not only is that, but he also can operate as a father and can actually counsel Timothy and Titus and Philemon. When he counsels with Philemon in that little book of Philemon, it's hilarious. There's a lot of wonderful, relaxed humor that's going on in there. And it's this marvelous interchange of these educated sons who have a deadly, deadly situation in their hands. They could actually, there's a life at stake here. Onesimus, who had stolen himself and stolen a great deal of money, some people say he stole, in today's terms, over $100,000 from Philemon. Blew it all. Wound up finding the Apostle Paul. Paul gets him saved, then he starts teaching him, and then he sends him back. Well, Philemon could have him killed, and there wouldn't be a person who would say a word about it. He could do it legally under the law. He could have him beaten. He could have him a lot of things. In other words, you've got all these decisions in front of you. And Paul pretty much tells him, I know what you're going to do. You're going to make the most excellent choice of all. He's going to set him free. He's going to treat him as a son. That's why that book is there. It's just amazing to see that. It's just a refreshing thing to see. But this is that one who now has superior wisdom and experience. And usually counsel comes from the fruit of manifold wisdom that has been acquired through manifold experience. There are some things that especially concern the policy of evil that you're going to be able to counsel. I'm not just talking about a weaker brother, but I'm talking about a son who is probably not a weaker brother type son, but a son who is facing down some of the policy of evil, especially the sufferings of Christ. If you go back and pay attention to what Paul is counseling Timothy about, most of his counsel has to do with the ravages of Timothy being victimized by the policy of evil. And a man of understanding's counsel will probably, the bulk of it, surround that particular issue. Because really the son isn't going to have a whole lot of problems with some of the other things, but it's this constant suffering that he's going to be going through under the policy of evil. But when you attach the word wise counsels to it, what I'm after here is something spectacular, and I don't have a whole lot of time to get into all of this, but we'll see what we can do here to knock it out. My understanding is that the Son in this dispensation of grace, actually there's two things that are going on here. One is this. He's authorized to provide godly advice, instruction, and opinion to others who are less advanced and less experienced in either the effectual working of God's Word, the curriculum itself, and granted, some of that may be part of it, but I think the bulk of it will be in successfully dealing with the opposition the Son experiences and is now facing, with a view to the son's future conduct and behavior, as well as matters of judgment and procedure. And that's kind of a summary statement of what the wise counsels, in one aspect, is going to deal with. But there's another aspect to it. And for time's sake, I can just rush through this. I'm looking at my clock. I'm starting to feel like Keith. Looks at the clock. Come over. I want you to look at something with me here. I'm going to just have to shortcut this. You're not too far from it. Come over to the 55th Psalm. me, this is one of the biggest, wow, this is one of the biggest things in the whole sonship curriculum, where you just sit there and you go, wow, this is amazing. This is not the context of son and father. It's not, the context is not a relationship between God and David here, but between David and what he first perceived to be a friend. He had a friend here who later betrays him, and he becomes David's enemy. That's the context of what we're going to read. So I'm saying that to tell you this. This is not the context of sonship. What I'm after here is this phrase, wise counsels, plural. Especially the word counsels, plural. I want you to look at what happens here in this particular context. Come down and, for time's sake, just pick it up at verse... Let's pick it up in verse 12. He says, "For it was not an enemy that reproached me, then I could have borne it. Neither was it he that hated me that did magnify himself against me, then I would have hid myself from him. But it was thou, a man, watch this, mine equal, a man mine equal, my guide and mine acquaintance." Now he's talking about a man who is going to betray him, but I want you to see what they did when he was a man mine equal. Verse 14, "We took sweet counsel together and walked unto the house of God in company." Notice he says there, "We took sweet counsel together." And he's talking about, this is a man my equal that took sweet counsel together. What did I just tell you previous to this? When you become the wise man, the man of understanding, you and your father now are one in the way you think, the way you have sentiments about the curriculum and all of these things. I'm not saying that you ever become God, you don't. But in a very real sense, you are a man his equal when it comes to, and by the way, that's what he wants as a father. Well, never mind. My point here is that this passage is more subtle in the issue of counsels as being this interchange of ideas or a deliberation between two parties. That's why you've got the appellate of the man of understanding, where two or more parties are having this exchange of ideas. He's going to attain into wise counsels. On one sense, he can counsel a saint. He has the experience. He has the doctrine to be able to help him with the curriculum. He certainly has more experience in handling the adversary and his attacks. And he can deal with that person and counsel them. And a local assembly needs those saints to be in that thing. It can't be just the pastor. It's one of the things I'm learning, that the assembly is not to just function with a pastor as the only one who's doing anything. The whole assembly is to be functioning as a body. And you have this constant ability to be able to not only counsel others, but now there's another aspect to this. A son who's a man of understanding attains unto sweet counsel, whereby the two of them, the father and the son, could sit down and interchange ideas. Your father would like for you to get to the point where one day he could take you and sit you down with him and say, "You know what? There's parts to my business that I haven't completely got settled yet," to use that expression. What do you think we ought to do? Can you imagine God, my Heavenly Father, wanting to know my opinion? Why not? You and I think alike. You and I love the same things. You know, if I decorated a room right now, one of the things I talked to Cindy about, she said that I was concerned the yard did get mowed. I was concerned that she could turn the mower on. There's a trick to it. It's an old mower. And she said, I'm painting the living room. We had a spot in our wall that needed to be dealt with. I don't, you know, she, you ever have your wife ask you what color, you know, I'm always looking at her like, this one? This one? I look at her eyes, and when she goes, okay, that one. I'm guessing. When it comes to adorning the creature, when it comes to doing some things in the Father's business, there are some things that He has reserved for you and Him to enter into sweet counsels together about as to how that operation is going to be carried out. I think this is just amazing. The counsel between the Father and Son is going to be so close. Their communion together gets as close as it possibly can get at that point. And when you get to this, you'll realize why everything else that's been going on in the entire education process of the Son has been building and building and building to this point. It has to do with man and God having communion and having fellowship together on a level they never had before, whereby they have mutual counsel together. And I'm going to say this, although I don't have time to develop it. There's a point, I hope I don't run you off the rails here by saying this. Maybe I shouldn't say this. But there is a point at which the Son is going to relinquish His sonship. And the union that Father and Son go into is so close that not even Son and Father can describe the closeness of it. And you find that, I think it's in the Corinthian, 1 Corinthian, or the Epistle 1 Corinthians. But we can talk about that's something that I talk about very briefly, but I do go into it if you go over some of this material that we covered in our assembly. But the Father-Son relationship now, and you can kind of see that happening. I don't have time to get into all of this, but if we had some time, we could. This is one of the reasons, I wish I had time to go on into some of this, because it's some of the reasons why the Father is going to get such a glory out of the inheritance of His saints. You start now to understand when He talks about the glory He's going to receive. I mean, after all, Oh, wait a minute, I don't want that one. I thought I had the... Where was the cross that I had on there? What did you say before, 12? No, that's that one.
Oh, I said 17.
Well, never. There, we'll just do that. When you look at that cross work, it's too good of a thing. I want to, let's get it up there. I'll have to jot it down. Where in the world is it? Because it's just such a powerful picture. And I always throw this thing up every once in a while. I say, how can you look at that and not be changed? How can you look at that? Now, in light of, that wasn't just done to get me to heaven. That was done so that this whole relationship between me and my Father could take place. He died for that. He went through the brutality of all of that and came out of that successful so that you could have a successful sonship life. And every single thing in this curriculum is geared for that success to take place. And your Father has waited for you as a son to bring you into wise counsel together with Him so that you one day will be able to sit down with Him and the operations of His business will all be done on this, and I don't mean this in a blasphemous way, but almost as equal parties involved in dealing with it. He designed and so wanted His intellectual creatures called human beings, the Adam and not the angelic world. The angelic world has a form of all of these, but the human heart has the ability to have the heart of God imparted to it and established within it. And it's such a great thing because grace is so powerful that it can do that within a body of corruption. The heart, your inner man, is the one you're going to have forever. Your body of corruption is just going to be turned back over to sin and death, and it's going to get it, and that's it. But that the power of grace to be able to produce that in you now, within this world, with the satanic policy of evil, and in a body of corruption, just shows you how that when sin abounded right here, grace did much more abound. And when people talk about, I'm a gracer, I sometimes don't think they know what they're even talking about. Do you have any idea what the power of that word can do? It's not just an adjective to describe something. It's a power. Well, we'll stop right there because we're out of time, but let me see. Let me make sure. Let me just make sure I don't have anything I'm missing here. Did that. Yeah. Okay, those are the exhortations. That's another time, another subject for another time.
Oh, there might be another time.
Oh, well. I think we'll take a break. I'm about 5 or 6 minutes over, so we'll take our break right here. That's basically my understanding. I should have gone back to the table of contents, but you got it in front of you. That's just a gist kind of sweeping look at the table of contents for Sonship Education. So we'll take our break right now, and we'll come back, and I want to leave you with just a little bit of information on phase one.